Testing and trusting. Guys, all of us as Christians are going to face testings and trials. And I think we all have the same question when, at least as a new Christian, is like, why am I going through this? What's the deal here? Why do I have this testing? Why do I have this trial? I mean, I've given my life to the Lord. Is that not enough? What needs to be done now? But maybe you've seen the poster that says, you know what? He loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so God has a plan and a method to get you from point A to point B. That is from a place of immaturity to maturity, a place of lacking trust to trust, a place of lacking faith to walking in it. But God has to get you to that place by taking us through, yes, the ever lovable testings and trials. Now, nobody likes them. I don't like them. But if we're going to grow in the Lord, that's our only path to get there. You know, it's interesting. They say when you're lifting weights, no pain, no gain. Some of you weightlifters, you know that phrase. The bottom line is what they're saying is, if you're going to be able to grow any and increase in lifting these weights, you're going to have to make it hurt a little bit. And the bottom line is the truth is also true in the Christian faith. You as believers, God is going to have to up the ante on you. He's going to have to add some weight to the bar every so often if he's going to make you stronger in him. And that's exactly what he's going to do in the disciples' life today as we see this episode. Now, in your mind, think of Abraham. Remember Abraham, when Abraham was first tested by the Lord, all he said to him was, Abraham, leave your family and your country and go to a new place I'm going to tell you about. And for Abraham, at the place Abraham was, that was a big test. Leave my home? Leave everything I know? Leave my job? So, I mean, just go somewhere that I don't know where and just go there? That was a big test for where he was. But later on in life, would that have been a test for Abraham? Not at all. That would have been nothing. Lord, wherever you say to go, whatever you say to do, I'll do it. But God tested him for where he was. And God will do the same thing with you. God is going to test you as to where you are in your walk. He's not going to lay on you something you're not able to handle. As you know, the Bible says God will never give us more than we can handle. Now, sometimes we think he is, don't we? We're in the midst of the trial. We say, Lord, this is it. I can't take anymore. And he goes, I know how much you can take. I made you. I created you. And I know this hurts. One more rep. Just one more rep. Push. One more. Give me one more. Okay, Lord. Okay. And there it goes. And if it starts going back down, the Lord is always there to catch it. He knows what he's doing. But with Abraham, God didn't stop there. Remember, his first test was, Abraham, I'm calling you to leave your home. I'm calling you to go and follow me and trust me. By the end of Abraham's life, you know what he said? Well, you know the story. Remember, God gave him the son that he'd waited for all these years. A son by Sarah, a natural born son, even in their old age. Abraham 99, Sarah 90. God says, you're going to have kids. You're like, what? We're going to have kids? And Sarah, I think like many of us may have done, she laughed. And the Lord said, I heard that. See, the walls in the tent were paper thin, literally. He says, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. She got scared. Yeah, you laughed. He said, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. Wow. Well, you know the story. She did. You can imagine the celebrations. I mean, here they have the child, all the excitement, all the celebration. And then Abraham, having grown all that he had, being tested even more and waiting on the Lord all these years for the son that God promised. It was years and years and years after God told him. And that's one of the keys to God's promises that don't always happen right away. I wish they would. I wish God wouldn't tell me until like the day before. Okay, tomorrow there's something really neat going to happen, right? I would love it that way, but he says, here's what I'm going to do. And I'm like, all right. And my problem is typically I've expected him to do it much faster than he has. And then I get disappointed. I say, Lord, why hasn't it happened? You said you were going to do it. I'm certain I heard your voice. He says, I'm still going to do it. I didn't say when. It's like, relax, my timetable. Abraham now advances on in his life. And Abraham couldn't have taken the testings that God gave him later in life, early on. He couldn't have handled it. And God knew that he couldn't handle it, so God didn't give it to him. But in Abraham's later life, when Isaac was now growing, he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now, obviously, we shudder at that right off the bat. And if you've never heard the story, you might especially shudder. God asked someone to make a sacrifice? Listen, God doesn't approve human sacrifice, and God never intended for him to do that human sacrifice or follow through. God wanted to find out, do you love me so much and trust me so much that you'll do whatever I ask you, even when you don't understand and even when it doesn't make sense and even when it is greatly painful? Wow. Abraham, early on, he couldn't have done that. Like you and I, if God had come to Abraham the day and said, Abraham, I'm taking you out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now go and, you know, sacrifice your dad. I mean, I don't know where Abraham was. But chances are Abraham would not have been able to even begin to obey that. I can't speak for Abraham. But knowing how we are as humans, that kind of command, that type of testing, that type of trial early on, we would probably, most all of us, fail. But as God gradually grows you and matures you, he's going to make your, now note this, he's going to make your testings a little bit tougher. Now, when you get to the place where you're older, it won't seem as hard because now you've matured. Certainly, Abraham was at a place now where God could say, take your son, your only son. And each of us in this room are in a different place. God will take those trials and testings and approach us appropriately for where we are in our ability to handle it in the testings and trials. But remember the ultimate goal. God wanted Abraham to end up in a place to where he completely trusted his God. Remember, God had said, here's what I'm going to do with Isaac. I'm going to use him to bring the Messiah in the world. I'm going to use him to build a nation, the nation of Israel. Through his line is going to come all of the kings of Israel, the Messiah and all the promises of God. And now he's saying, go sacrifice your son. What was going through Abraham's mind? Wait a minute, God, you said you're going to use him to bring in the nation, and now you're telling me to take his life? You see, this was where he trusted. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed and trusted God so much by this point that even if he did put Isaac to death, he believed that the Lord would resurrect him. Now that's trust. That's faith. And of course, we know the story. We know that he didn't get to that place because he didn't have to. But Abraham was learning to trust. Listen, what God is doing in your life this morning, right now, if you're in the midst of testing and trials, and let me say, if you're not in the midst of testings and trials, you will be. But if you're in the midst of testings and trials right now, God is teaching you to trust him. And I'll tell you this, you would never learn to truly trust him without it. You might say, oh, yes, I would. Just don't give me the trial. I trust. Trust me. The Lord says, no, you wouldn't. See, the heart wants to, but the ability is just not there. And so God has to take us through our training program to get us to where he wants to be. And so that's what he's going to be doing here with the disciples. See, a lot of us believe God's word intellectually. We know that God's word says he's going to provide for us, don't we? Everyone knows that the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be taken care of. Now, when that doesn't happen, it's one or two things. Either we're not really seeking the kingdom first. But Lord, you're not really meeting my need. Well, are you seeking the kingdom first? Because that's the real question. If you're not, that promise doesn't apply to you. But if you are putting the kingdom first, he promises, I will meet all of your needs. We know that intellectually, but we don't get to live it until it happens practically, do we? So the Lord has to take us through these trials and through these testings so that the intellect can move down to the heart and it can go from intellectual knowledge to experiential knowledge. And when that takes place, then you see a believer who learns to rest in the Lord. Just trust. He's going to take care of it. It takes a while, but God does it through the testings and through the trials. You remember the first time you stood on the side of the pool and your dad said, come on, jump. Yeah, right. Jump? What do you mean jump? I've never jumped in water in my life. I can't even swim. You're standing up there. I'm up here. I don't think so. Come on, I'll catch you. Yeah, you say you'll catch me, but how do I really know you're going to catch me? The only way you're going to really know is to go for it. And so the Lord stands and says, you know what? Go for it. I told you, I'm not going to drop you. I'm standing here. I'm going to catch you. Go for it. And there's that kind of gripping the side with your toes for a while. And then, whoo. What happens after that first jump? Those of you with parents, that are parents with kids. If you children have had parents, you know what I'm talking about. After the first jump, what do? You're wishing by the end of the day you'd never taught them that trick. Again, daddy. Again, daddy. Again, daddy. Again. Again, you go underwater. Again, daddy. Why? Because it gets fun. It's like, you know what? You really are going to catch me. This thing really does work. I really can trust you. That is what God does in our life as believers. We begin to do it and we go, you know what? You really did catch me. It really did come through. This really did happen. I think I'm ready to do this again. Wow, Lord, this is exciting. And you begin to actually step out, not just trying to barely get your toes wet. You begin to dive in ventures of faith saying, God, I've trusted you to do a great work and I'm here with you. Let's go. And God begins to do amazing things. That is exactly what happens when we begin to trust him. You know, a while back, Mr. John took his class outside and he wanted to teach him about trust and faith and was having them all fall backwards to catch him. He said, I want each of you to close your eyes and fall back. I'm going to catch you. And some of the kids were doing it. Well, it came to Adiah, my oldest. This was a couple of years ago and she wouldn't fall back. He said, Adiah, what's wrong? Don't you trust the Lord? Don't you know that, you know? And she said, oh, I trust the Lord. I just don't trust you. Guys, we've got to learn to trust the Lord. It is a learned thing. You can't expect to give your life to the Lord and a new believer suddenly just have all the trust. It is something that they learn as they begin to see God be faithful in their life. And today the Lord says, okay, disciples, it's time to take you to a new place. You know about me intellectually. You believe my word. You know that I have been true to what I said I'm going to do. But now I'm going to put you through a test. I'm going to test what you know intellectually. I'm going to see if you really believe it down in your heart. And if you do, well, great. If you don't, we have a big lesson to learn. We're going to find out from this passage here that they don't. Notice in verse 22. Note this now. Now it happened on a certain day. I have that underlined. Why do I have that underlined? For this simple reason, guys, realize that your testings and trials are not random chance. If your life seems to be falling apart, it is an ordained moment in God's time schedule. He has it marked off on his calendar. Your name is written there, and now you're going into it. He knows it. He's aware of it. He's planned it, and he has a purpose for it. It was on a certain day. A specific timing was involved here in this because he knew when they were ready and he knew what they needed. Now, why should this be comforting? Because it means that when you find yourself in the midst of the trial, the Lord already knows about it and has a plan to get you through it to the other side. Now, that doesn't always make the trial that much more fun in the midst of it. But when you know that there's light on the other side, you know what? There's hope. You can make it. And that's what the Lord does. He's got it planned on his schedule. But notice he goes on and says, on a certain day, it happened that he got into a boat with his disciples. Now notice secondly here, and I believe more importantly, Jesus was with them in the midst of this trial. I think sometimes we go into testings and trials and we think, Lord, I'm so alone. Nobody's around me. My own family, my own friends have abandoned me. David knew about that. David said, everyone's abandoned me. Job knew about that. Job said, my own wife says my breath stinks. Modern translation, that's what he said. My own wife thinks I have stinky breath. My own wife will have nothing to do with me. And let me tell you something. As a man, when your wife is not on your side, that's about as bad as it gets. Your kids turn against you, that's one thing. Your friends turn against you, that's another thing. When your closest companion is not with you, that's when it really gets heavy. Job knew what that was like. And so Jesus in this trial is with them. We need to understand that. Though you may feel alone, Jesus is with you in the midst of the trial. And though they're going to feel very scared and afraid in just a moment, what they realize is that in the boat with them is the Lord. When you go through a trial, the Lord does not leave you standing by yourself. He's there with you. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It says they were standing there in the fire, God supernaturally protecting them. And there was one like the Son of God among them. It was none other than Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, what theologians like to call a Christophany or a theophany or a pre-incarnate visitation from the Lord himself, standing in the fiery furnace protecting him. Guys, that's what it's like in the midst of your trial. When you go in the midst of it, no matter what you feel like, you've got to throw your feelings out the window and realize the Lord is there. He's going to make sure that you're not alone. But notice what else in the trial. He says he was with them in the boat and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now notice Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Guys, when the Lord says we're going to go to the other side, do you think we're going to get there? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's get to the middle and I'll die. And yet, what do we do in the midst of a trial? That we give our life to the Lord. We're confident he's going to see us through. This is going to be great, Lord. And we'll see you on the other side, you know, whatever it might be. And we get right in the middle of whatever God has sent us into or called us into. And what happens? I'm going to die. You know, this is it. It's over. It's nothing. There's no hope. We're going to see that's the response in just a moment. Remember this. The Lord said, we're going to the other side. Wherever God's called you and wherever God has sent you, you are going to get there. And notice he said, we're going over. He didn't say we're going under. There's not even going to be any bubbly moments. What he's saying is this. If you keep your eyes on me and trust me and know that I am in this thing with you, that I did not send you out on your own and that I'm going to be your protection, you're going to stand. Yes, you'll go through the trials, but you're going to be on top of your trials. You're going to go over them and you're going to make it to the other side. They're not going to swamp you under. Yes, they won't be easy, but God in his grace will make sure that we get through it and his promises are true. So he says, you'll get there. You're going to get there. And this is exactly what these guys needed to learn to grow and to trust. Now, Romans 8:37 says this, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we know that even in the midst of the trial, we're going to conquer. Now, notice it says they had launched out. It's interesting. At this point, everything was pretty smooth. Hey, let's go to the other side. Okay, Lord, this is great. No storm, no problem. And I think a lot of times when God calls us into a new venture in our life, things are calm. And we can feel very rested, we can feel very confident, and we're like, okay, let's go. And it's not till after we get going that we face the opposition, that we face the storms, that we face the trials, if you will. And guys, I think God does that for a reason. I think if God had told me some of the things I would have faced coming to Knoxville, I may not have come. He says, you know what? I'm not going to tell you. Just go. Trust me. All right, Lord, I'm going. And I go, and certain things happen, and then there's those times, and I have to say early on in the ministry where you're tempted to say, that's it, I quit. I'm done. The Lord knew. He knows us. He knows what we can handle. And he knows that if too much is revealed to us too soon, then we might not even venture out. But he also knows that everything he's going to send us through has a purpose. And it's all going to be for his glory. And so it's all worth it. So they launched out. And again, there was nothing at this time, but just smooth sailing, so to speak. And again, if the Lord asks us to launch out, just remember, he's going to get us to the other side. And let me say this lastly, before we go on to the next verse. Guys, who sent them into this trial? What got them in this mess we're about to see them in just a minute? Was it a bad decision they made? Was it friends they listened to that they shouldn't have? No. You know who got them in the midst of it? The Lord himself sent them right to the middle of it. And you might be right in the middle of something right now saying, how in the world did I get here and how do I get out? And the Lord's saying, relax, I put you there. I'm with you. And I'm going to give you the grace to endure. And by the time you come out on the other side of this storm, you're going to trust me and you're going to be stronger than you ever were before you went in. And it's the only way you could have grown. So understand that I am the one leading you, the Lord says to us. He's the one sending us through it. The enemy can do nothing to us that God doesn't approve. We see that from, again, the book of Job. So the Lord's sending us in and the Lord has a way to get us out. Notice he says in verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Notice you had perfect rest here. The Lord knew what was coming. He knew they were going to face this. He had perfect rest because he trusted in his Father. And he knew that he had all things in control. He says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, again, him falling to sleep, you know, a lot of times I think that we get in the midst of trials and we think, Lord, wake up. You're asleep. Don't you see the wind coming down? Don't you see what's happening in my life? Lord, where are you? The Lord is completely comfortable and rested. He knows there's a plan. He knows it's going to work out just fine. He's now waiting on us to grow and to learn that. And so don't ever think the Lord is asleep. As a man, certainly he needed rest. But the Lord never sleeps. And even when he slept as a man, the Father was always watching all things. You see, the Lord is now exalted to the throne. He sees everything. He's very much awake, and he's very much aware of your situation, whatever your situation might be. And I can guarantee you that the Lord is right in the middle of it. Trust him. And again, it has to come through the trial and testing for the trust to come oftentimes. Now, notice this. It says, next, a windstorm came down on the lake. Now, these windstorms are very common. Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, about 7 to 8 miles wide. It's really a rather large lake, actually, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. Up at the northern western end of the Sea of Galilee, there are these two big pillar mountains, almost like two skyscraper type structures that have a valley right down between the middle of them. And what will happen is oftentimes, and it still happens today, these storms can come up suddenly, unexpected, out of nowhere. You can be out on the lake just enjoying yourself, and within minutes, there's a raging storm with, they say, waves up to 25 feet tall. Now, if you've ever been in the ocean and had someone tell you how tall waves are, you realize how high that really is. It's a lot higher than this ceiling. So the point is, it can happen very quickly. The warm air comes up from the south and comes rushing down between that, almost like a vacuum. You ever been in New York City or Chicago? And you get in between those tall skyscrapers and you walk around a corner, the wind will almost knock you down. I'll never forget the experience. You're like, wow. It's like down this particular street, it's like calm as can be. But if the wind's coming that way, it comes swooping down between those buildings and whoo. I mean, it's like, man, you like grab onto something. That's what those two tall portions of mountain there act as on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. The wind comes up from the south, the warm air comes swooping down through there and hits the water at a rather aggressive pace and speed. The cool air from Mount Hermon, which is further north, comes swooping down, almost sounds like Oklahoma or something, swooping down the plain here. It comes down, they meet up, and you've got this huge storm in seconds. So it can happen very quickly, it can happen very dramatically, and it's a very fearful thing. I read recently of an account of a man who said he was in the midst of one and he hopes he never has to taste it again, truly fearing for his life. That's exactly what we see going on here as they talk about these storms coming in and the wind coming in. This was no small storm. This was a large storm. says they were filling with water. The water was coming in the boat and they were in jeopardy. The word jeopardy means here legitimate danger. And remember, these were seasoned fishermen. These guys lived on the lake. They had seen lots of storms. It wasn't just like somebody going out for a little pontoon boat ride and got caught in a rainstorm. And it doesn't even have to be raining. These storms can come just with clear skies. These guys are afraid. They're in danger. There's a lot of concern here. And it's interesting to note again, when did the storm come? When they were on a journey for the Lord. Guys, remember, when you go on your journey for the Lord, that's when the opposition comes. Because the enemy knows that on the other side, God's going to do a work. He's got something to accomplish, and so you're going to be opposed, if you will. And we're going to see in just a minute, I think this was a little bit more than just a natural weather pattern. But notice here, it says they were obedient to the call, and because of that, the opposition came. And oftentimes, when we're obedient to do what the Lord says, we can expect the opposition. As a matter of fact, the opposition is going to be worse when we do what the Lord calls us to do. And notice it says here in verse 24, and they came to him and they awoke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. There it is. We're going to die. Literally, that's what it means. For a fact, it's in the language there. He says it in such a way that what it literally means is we are going to die and it's a fact. Lord, you need to do something. Now, again, you can see they obviously needed to learn to trust the Lord, did they not? Because they didn't realize they could trust him and they didn't realize that the Lord was there in the boat with them. The boat's not going to go down. The Lord's not going to sink. And so they wake him up, Master, Master, we're perishing. And notice here it says, first of all, Master, Master. Now, they did the right thing. They did what we need to do in the midst of trials. What is that? What's the first thing we need to do? Run to the Lord, exactly. Because oftentimes, what do? We run to friends, run to a counselor, run to whatever it might be. Hey, the first thing we need to do is run to the Lord. That's where our answers are going to fall. Even if we're scared, even if we don't understand what's going on, everything else is secondary. We run to the Lord first. We do everything else afterwards. And secondly, notice here they called him Master instead of Lord. What's my point? Two different words. We see later on the disciples referring to Jesus as Lord. That's kurios. That means great one. It was even used by the Jews to signify Godhood, the Lord. And that was the term they eventually began to call him. But at this point in their walk, they're calling him Master. It's a much lesser term. It means overseer or leader. You see, one of their problems in the midst of this trial that had them so panicked, they didn't realize exactly who they were dealing with. They thought, well, you know, he's a great guy and all, and he's got great words and all, but we're in real trouble here. What's going to happen? Whoa. Back up, guys. We're dealing with God in human form. He controls the storm. He created the sea. He knows the winds personally. He's the one that created them and started the cycle of their rotation, blowing around the earth. Trust in him. He's the one that is the master of the storm. They didn't realize exactly who they were dealing with, and it took this intense trial, I believe, to show them. And maybe you might be saying, my trial's so intense. You don't understand. It's so intense. The more intense the trial, the greater we see our God as he rescues us out of it. Remember the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was behind them. Question, who led them there? Was it a bad turn in the desert? Should they have turned left at Albuquerque? What was it? No, they got right there to the edge of the Red Sea because God called them there and they were trapped seemingly. This was an intense trial. The army behind, the ocean before, God said, now watch what I'm going to do. Because from that point on, they could never doubt the power of God in their life. And whatever God sends you into or whatever you may be in right now, God is doing it so that you'll learn to never doubt the power of God in your life. And again, remember this, who's in the boat with you? Guys, the Lord's in the boat. The boat is not going to go down. You know, it took a long time for the Lord to convince me this wasn't my ministry or my church. I'm not responsible to make Calvary Chapel successful. I'm not responsible to make even the teachings be effective in your life. That's not my job. My job is to study and pray and to show up at God's church and minister to his people the word of God. This is his work, not mine. Now, if it was mine, it probably would have gone under by now. Because most everything I've laid my hands to has failed. But you see, the church is God's. Our hands are to stay off of it. We are simply his servants. We are simply his ministers, bringing forth his word and ministering to one another as God calls us to. It's his church. And he's always in control in the midst of it. But note this as well, Jesus was in the boat with them, and as long as they stayed in the boat, they would always be safe. And this is where I believe many mess up. They head into the midst of the trials, and what do? I'm getting out of the boat. I'm glad Christianity worked for you. It didn't for me. This is too crazy. I'm out of the boat. Guys, when you get out of the boat, you can be assured that you're going to drown. It is only those who remain in the boat, no matter the storm, because I can promise you this, the Lord is not going to go down. The Bible says this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which means if we stay in the boat, we're going to be fine. There's not going to be any problems here. God takes care of it. And notice they say, Master, Master, we're going to die. You've always got those guys in the group, don't you? We're going to die. Then he arose, and note this, guys. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. First of all, note this. He arose and rebuked wind and water. What's up with that? Since when do you rebuke wind and water? Wind and water are elements of nature, if you will. Why do you rebuke wind and water? I believe there's a reason here. You see, the word that the Lord used here, or rather that the Holy Spirit gives us in this passage for rebuke, is the exact same word that Jesus used when he rebuked the demonic realm. Why do I believe that that's significant? Because I believe this was nothing more than a demonic attack. I believe the enemy was stirring up the water, stirring up the wind in order to bring opposition because he knew that the disciples were on a mission for the Lord and he was going to step in and try to stop it in a supernatural way. And you might say, wait a minute, how can Satan do that? The Bible says that Satan has limited power. God allows him limited power. And we see in Scripture that he does have limited power over nature. Where do we see that? Well, I want you to keep your finger where it is, but we're going to turn back for a second to the book of Job. We've been talking about him. Go back to your left. It is the last book right before the Psalms. The Psalms is about in the middle of your Bible. Job is the book right before that. I want you to put a marker there on Luke chapter 8 or keep your finger there and turn to Job chapter 1 verse 8. Let me give you the quick setting because we need to get back to Luke and finish up there. But let me give you the setting. Satan has gone to God and Satan is saying, I want to test your servant Job. You say that Job loves you. The only reason that Job loves you is because you're so good to him. And God says, I'm going to send Job through testing and trial to prove that Job loves me because he loves me, not because I'm good to him. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I hope the Lord never says that about me. You ever read that? Just don't ever say that, Lord. Have you considered my servant? Don't. Mark's not that impressive. You know, just stay with Job. That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? Is that not encouraging? Because as a believer, he's done the same for you. You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. You can afflict him, but you can't kill him, is what he's saying. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice he didn't waste any time when he got permission, did he? Now there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So we see that Satan has the power to move men. Let's go on. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God, that is the Bible's way of saying lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. We see that Satan has power to affect the lightning patterns. Isn't that interesting? When given permission by God. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now notice it's wave after wave. Have you noticed that? And guys, understand this about trials. When they come, it's typically not just one. Now, it may be early on, but if you're in the midst of trials, it tends to come in waves. Even as the disciples on this boat, wave after wave is smacking their boat. And now Job is getting wave after wave. Lord, how much can I take? The Lord knows. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the corners of the house. Was it a tornado? I don't know. But we see that Satan has power also to move the winds in great power. And it fell on the young men and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Would to God that we would have that response when such trials and testings came on our life. But guys, why do I show you that? I show you this to make a point here. Satan has limited power when allowed by God to stir even the elements of nature as well as men around the believer. And why do I say that? Because I believe that's what we see going on here. And I believe we see the hint of the Holy Spirit giving us that because of the way that the Lord rebuked the wind and the sea. Now let's turn back to Luke 8. Again, what's the point here? When God sends you on a mission, when God sends you on a job, He is going to oppose you. He's going to put things in your way to try to slow you down. He's going to put things in your way to try to stop you. And notice He rebukes the wind and the waves. It says at the end of verse 25, and there was a calm. See, the bad news is the storms are going to come. The good news is all it takes for Jesus is to speak and it calms. So you just cry out to the Lord. Lord, I know this storm, maybe, Lord, you probably sent me in the midst of this. Here I am. But Lord, would you calm it? And God, if you don't calm it, give me the grace to be able to endure until you do. You see, God can give us peace even in the midst. He doesn't always promise to deliver us from all of our trials, but He does promise to give us peace in the midst of it. And so we see here again the Lord giving him that literal calm here as He calms the storm. And it says in verse 25, but He said to them, where's your faith? It's like, don't you know who I am? Didn't you know that I would protect you? Where's your faith? And then I'd say, where's your faith? It's like, you know, I would say, Lord, it's like, I'm not there yet. He expected them to be there. He said, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled. And they said to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. So where is your faith? In other words, don't you trust me? Guys, we say that we trust the Lord, but you know what? We never really know until we're tested, do we? No one in this room will ever know. You can claim all day long, I trust the Lord. My faith is in Jesus. You know, I've had times where I say that. I trust the Lord. I know God will take care of it. Then I get in situations, you know, it's like, I take it back. No, I mean, I don't take it back. I do trust Him. But sometimes my trust is greatly tested. And it's like, Lord, are you really going to catch me? Is this really going to work? Have you really called me to do this? Is everything going to be okay? He says, where's your faith? Mark, where's your faith? He says to us, where's your faith? Again, with each of the trials and testing, you know what happens? Your faith grows stronger. Your trust goes greater. And then when these situations come along, you rest in the Lord. I dare say later on, if the disciples were in a storm in the midst of the sea, certainly they could be concerned and take appropriate action, but they would not be fearful. They would know that the Lord is in control. So He says, where's your faith? There's a reason for the trials that you may grow. And they were just as afraid of the fact that He calmed it as that it was crazy. You notice that? Because they realized who this was, starting to get an idea of who they were dealing with. Notice what they say. Who can this be? Guys, do you understand who Jesus Christ really is? If you think that Jesus Christ was just a great man, or that He was just another prophet among many, or that Jesus was just a special messenger from God, whatever your case might be, if you think that He's limited to those areas, you're never going to truly trust. Because when the storm comes, you're going to wonder, can He really help me? But when you truly understand that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was God in human form, come down to the earth, now you can rest. And see, that's the lesson He wanted them to know. They said they didn't realize that at this time. They believed Him, but they didn't know yet He was God. It took a while for them to see that. And they're asking themselves, who can this be? Who commands even the winds and the sea? And they obey Him. Guys, nobody commands the wind and the sea except the Lord, except God Himself. They didn't know who they were dealing with. And again, the thing to point out is this, through the midst of this trial was there was a purpose and there was a reason to grow their trust, and to let them realize exactly who they were dealing with. And guys, God's doing that in your heart this morning. He wants you to know exactly who you're dealing with. He wants you to realize that, yes, Satan does have the power to cause a storm in your life, but Jesus Christ's power is greater. And if we run to Him and trust in Him and know who He is and rest on Him and ask Him, all He has to do is speak a word and there will be a calm. The question for us today is this, is are you in a time of testing? If you're not, you will be. It's only a matter of time. Where's your faith? Hey, I'm not picking on you. Faith is not something we muster up. You know, we grit our teeth. I'm going to have faith this time. Okay, here we go. Faith is something that is built. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith and trusting is also increased and grown by testing. And there's no other way it can get there. No pain, no gain. You know, it may be that the Lord has no choice but to send us through trials and testing and send you through trials and testing in order to bring you to a place of rest and trust. And maybe you're in that time right now. Maybe you're panicked just like the disciples were. Rest. Trust Him. Cry out to Him and realize who it is that you're crying out to, and God will be faithful to show you His power. Let me end with a story. I read here a man by the name of Albert Mygatt wrote this story. He said this, a Canadian pastor friend in a period of great despondency, that means he was really down, received the help he needed from reading the following delightful and true incident. The local parks commission had been ordered to remove the trees from a certain street, which was to be widened. As they were about to begin, the foreman and his men noticed a robin's nest in one of the trees and the mother robin sitting on the nest. The foreman ordered the men to leave that tree alone until later and deal with the rest of the trees. Returning later, they found that the nest in that tree still occupied, but this time by little wide-mouthed robins looking up at mom. Again, they left the tree. When they returned again at a later date, they found the nest empty. The family had grown and all flown away by this point. But something at the bottom of the nest, once the tree was downed, caught the eye of one of the workmen. A soiled little white card was mingled in with all of the sticks and mud. When he separated it from the mud and the sticks, he found that it was a small Sunday school card that they had used to build their nest with. And the words of it read as this: "We trust in the Lord our God." Is Satan robbing your joy? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God knows you're in the midst of the trial. He knows right now you're being tested. He knows that you might be at the limits of where you can actually reach. The rubber band is out there and you feel like you're going to go flying backwards really fast. It's not going to break and you're not going to fly back. The Lord is going to start you from a new place and move you forward. You see, guys, if we build our nest on Jesus, no matter what type of destruction comes our way, we can learn to rest and we can learn to trust. And why don't we just do that today and ask Him to help us? Let's pray. Father, truly we do rest and trust in You, Lord. At least we try. Lord, depending on where we are. Lord, when Abraham first went out, just going out was a huge test. But Lord, by the end of his life, You said, "Give me Your son, Your only son." And Abraham said, "Yes, Lord." And he rose early and obeyed. And Father, I just thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness and Your goodness. Father, I pray this morning for those here that might be going through testings and trials. Father, You know what they're going through. And Lord, maybe they're panicked like the disciples. Maybe they see only the wind and the waves. And again, Lord, Mark tells us that this was at night, which makes it even more fearful for us as frail human beings. But Lord, I pray now that You would help them to do what the disciples did 2,000 years ago, and that is to be in awe as they ran to You, saw You speak, saw the storm calm, and said, "Who can this be?" Lord, let them realize, let us realize this morning who You really are in Your greatness and Your power. Because Lord, if we learn to do that, then although we will go through trials, we will learn to trust and to rest in the God that is in the boat with us and will make sure that it does not sink. Lord, we give You glory and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.